Father in heaven, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for the time that we can come together and gather together. For Lord, this is just a building until your people are here. And when your people are here, then it is the house of the Lord. And so now as we are here with you, may your Holy Spirit mend the broken heart. May you convict the hard and stubborn heart. And may you lead us into righteousness for your name's sake, that we might know you more. In Jesus' name. And all God's kids say, amen. Amen. We are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We are going to be starting in verse 21. Please open your Bibles there. As we continue now in the Gospel of Luke, I need to let you know that we are still in the introduction of the Gospel of Luke. I am not teaching an introduction. We are in Luke's introduction. Luke started with the first four verses, kind of laid out a very historical statement in very highbrow Greek, and then moved into a common language starting in chapter 1, verse 5. Through chapter 2, verse 51, this is all the introduction of John the Baptist and Jesus. And so we are still in the introduction, but today, as we go through this introduction, we're going to be looking at a message entitled Leading the Way, Part 1, from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. And the reason I want to look at this is because you and I are living examples of the Lord. People are watching our lives to see if the Lord is real, if the Lord is something that they want to know, and so they look at us. So let me share this with you. As we are living examples, the things that our kids specifically see in us, hear from us, are without the strongest teaching tools that we have in our homes, in our churches, and in our communities. The influence that our actions or willful inactions, they will affect generation upon generation for longer than you and I can calculate. So then, we have to ask the question, what is the legacy that we are leaving? We have to ask the question, what is the legacy that we are leaving? Our legacy is not about a building or something that happens in the future. Church, moms, dads, we have to realize the legacy that we leave is about what we do right now. Every moment that we live, every moment that we walk with the Lord, that is a moment of leaving a legacy. And we have to ask, what is the legacy that we are going to leave? It is not about buildings. It is not about money. It is about the people that we influence for good. It is the people that we influence for God and His kingdom along the way. So what do others know, and especially our children, know of love, of sacrifice, devotion, of giving, of worship, of service, if they only had your life to look at? If it was only your life that a generation would look at, what would they end up like? And so let's go ahead and let's read through our verses. Then we're going to go back and we're going to take them apart and we're going to bring some application out for us together today. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, and we'll come back to this in a moment, according to the law of Moses, please note that, underline it, pay attention, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then we get to verse 23, which is a parenthetical sentence to explain to the reader what's happening. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And then it goes on to present him to the Lord and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Now, how many of you guys realize the law of the Lord has now been mentioned 3 times in 3 verses? So that's something we want to notice here. And the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now back to verse 21. It says here that when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. Now, I'm going to just read that one more time because I totally tripped over a word there. So let me try it again. Okay, verse 21 says this. Now, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. Of course, what do? They call his name Jesus. Now, why was Jesus circumcised? This was done that Jesus might fulfill the law of God. How many of you guys realize that Jesus kept the law of God perfectly his entire life? He did. But you have to understand, on day 8, Jesus did not sit up in the crib and go, "Yo, mom, dad, time for the snip snip." And if you have to explain that to your children later, I'm sorry. But you understand that Jesus was an infant, but he kept the law because mom and dad kept the law. How many of you guys see the application already becoming clear? Do you guys see that? This is what it means by we are to be those that are leading the way. We are leading the way in the Word of God, especially as parents, that others, the young children in our lives, can see how they are to follow the Lord. Now, instead of using the law of God, because some people get tied up on that, let's just use the concept of the Word of God. When you and I honor the Word of God, our children honor the Word of God. As brothers and sisters, big brothers, big sisters, when we honor the Word, your siblings will honor the Word. When you honor your parents, your children will honor the parents. Other children will honor the parents. When you're grandparents and you're leading in the Lord, you keep doing those things. You keep following the Lord and you keep leading the way in the ways of the Lord. And so that's what they did. We'll come back to more of that in a minute because this is about what is commanded in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Now, Mary was able to be there for this because in the law, it said that if a woman had a male child, she was unclean, in other words, to be put away just like she was for 7 days, just like on her normal cycle. She was to be away from everybody for 7 days. This is the 8th day, and so God said, hey, make the circumcision on the 8th day. Mom can come and be part of that ceremony on the 8th day. And so mom is there, and they come together. Mom, dad, everybody's there, and they're circumcising Jesus on this day. So on the 8th day, it says they called his name Jesus, which is the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. There are a few things that I want to point out here. First of all, they called his name Jesus. Now, this is the name by which men must be saved. It's the name Jesus, but it was a very common name in the culture. It would be in Greek, Jesus, as the Jewish culture would go, it would become Jeshua, which is from Joshua, going backwards in history, and it means God is salvation. But remember from Zacharias and Elizabeth that normally when a male child was born, it was the first male child, they would name them after their father. On earth, his father was Joseph. They didn't do that. They named him after Yah, the Father in heaven, Yeshua. God saves. And so he is named after his heavenly father, but he is named after the name that was given to him by the angel. So they were being obedient in that way. But please notice, before he was conceived in the womb, Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You have to understand that life begins in the heart of God, and life begins in that child. When a child is conceived. You have to understand, that's what the Bible teaches. Don't get bent out of shape about it. Just understand, that's what the Bible teaches. Don't send me letters and get all mad at me. Just know that's what the Bible teaches. Before I formed you in the womb, God says, I knew you. Because we have to talk about God's perspective of life. And God has a beautiful perspective of life. And so he is named before he was even conceived in the womb. But then he was conceived. He was brought forth. And 8 days later, he was circumcised according to the law. And they named him Jesus. Now, verse 22 says this. Now, when the days of her, now, I want you to, Bible students, I want you to circle that word or underline it. If you have a highlighter, highlight it. But I would like you to put over that the word there. Okay, T-H-E-I-R, their purification. Because that is the correct way to translate this as you look at the entire passage. Because now, when the days of her purification or their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, what is that? Okay, here's how it worked. If you're a mom and you have a male child, you are considered unclean for 7 days. You have to put yourself away. Then after that, you are ceremonially unclean for 33 days, meaning you couldn't go to the temple or touch holy things. You could touch common things. And so you would be unclean for 40 days, and then you would go for this offering of purification. Now, if you had a girl child, by the way, who does not need to be circumcised, you would be unclean for 14 days, and then you would be unclean ceremonially, but you could touch common things for 66 days. So it doubles. It's either 80 days if it's a girl, 40 days if it's a boy, you are set apart. And then after that time is complete, they would come together, and it says they did. They, mom and dad, brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now again, as I mentioned, that correct reading of this is the purification, when their purification days were complete. So 40 days, why the difference, by the way, in Leviticus 12? Why is it so much longer for a girl than for a boy? Now, I want you to, are you ready to take notes? I'm gonna tell you why. I want you to take notes. I'm gonna pay attention. You ready? You're gonna write, how many of you write it down? Okay, you ready? Okay, this is the difference. This is why there's a difference. We don't know. There's a lot of people that will write lots of books and have lots of opinions as to why that might be, but we actually don't know. And a lot of people pontificate about this thing or that thing, but let's be honest, there are some things that we just don't completely understand. This is how God set it up. This is how it works. And so this is what's happening. Now, here's some things that we do know, though. This shows us something about Joseph and Mary that is so important for us by way of application for us as parents, as future parents, as grandparents, as older brothers and sisters. There's something very important here that we have to look at. They were truly devout, obedient to the Lord as they went along as parents. As parents, they were obedient to the Word of God. They lived in obedience to God's Word, as should we all. We should all live in obedience to God's word. But how much of God's word do we need to live by? How much of it? How much of it? If you're online, how much of it? Yeah, that's right, all of it. Yeah, you guys aren't online. You're on campus. It's okay. I just want to make sure they're still paying attention. Are y'all still paying attention? I hope so. I don't have my red light, so I don't know where to look back there. Okay, we're going to move on. All right, so, but here's the thing. I want you guys to understand we live according to the word of God. And that's all of the word of God. And so in order to live by it, we need to know it. Is that true or false? It's true. If we're going to live by it, we have to know it. Well, they knew it. And so in turn, Jesus knew it, and he obeyed it, even as an infant. He was obeying the law because his parents obeyed the law. Moms and dads, we are called by God to lead the way for our parents in the ways of the Lord. That is what we are called to do. We are told to lead them in the ways that they should go, that when they are old, they will not depart from it, in the book of Proverbs. Now, do we live in obedience to the word of God is a question we have to ask ourselves. But here's another one. Do our kiddos see us seeking wisdom from God? Do they see us praying over the word? Do they see us in Bible study? When we sit in Bible study, are we bored looking at our watch, checking our phone? Or do they see us with our Bibles out, notes in hand, writing things down? Do they see us really working over the word together? Do our kids see us worshiping? I'm going to tell you right now, children love to worship. Children worship naturally. I know this because I lead worship for our school. And so our young students, they peel the paint out of this room. Maybe they come in and they're like, woo, we ready to go, let's worship. And they're on the front row just dancing, having a great time. And then, of course, lead worship for the high school students, and they too cool for school. I'm just saying. They're just like, yeah, whatever. And I wonder, what happens? Why do our kids stop singing? Why do we stop singing? I'm going to tell you something I've observed. Kids love to sing, they love to worship, they love to laugh, they love to play. Then they stop doing those things. Why? Because we stop playing, we stop laughing, we stop worshiping, we stop praying, and so they do the same. Do our children pray with us? Do we have time that we pray with them? And moms and dads, if you're struggling connecting with your kids, listen, what you need to do is you need to take time to get with them when they're most vulnerable. It's like hunting. Because if you have a teenager that's grumpy or kind of on edge, how do you connect with them with the things of the Lord? Bedtime. So you sit down with them and you sit next to their bed because that's a moment they're vulnerable. And they'll talk to you. They'll share with you. Now, some of them in the room right now know what's going to happen, so I apologize for that up front. But I would hope that we would be honest and we'd be able to love our kids and pray with our kids. But here's the deal. We lead them in the ways of the Lord, but they need to see that we wrestle with things. Our children need to see that we don't have all the answers. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have all the answers. Hey, raise your hand right now if you've got it all figured out. Just quick raise a hand. Go ahead. Because I'll give you the pulpit right now. But it's a shame that we treat our children like they're stupid and we act like we have all the answers. We don't have all the answers. If we're going to be honest leaders of our children in the ways of the Lord, we need to be able to walk through this life going, you know what? I don't understand everything. And I wrestle with things. And I struggle with stuff. And I have bad days and I have good days. And my kids see me through it all. But here's something that I can tell you right now. I tell a lot of stories about my kids, but you notice I don't use their names, right? Anonymity to save them. But you also have to understand that if you ask my children, if I'm the same person behind the pulpit as I am at home, you know what they're going to tell you? Yes. I'm the same person. I'm the same person on a video, online, in person, in my home, same person on vacation as I am anywhere else. I'm the same person. And I'm going to tell you right now, as a person, I struggle with stuff. Do you struggle with stuff? Because I do. As a person, I struggle with issues. I have a hard time with things. I have to work stuff through all the time. I go through that. And see, sometimes we think doubt is a sin. Listen, doubt is not a sin. Doubt is something that we deal with. We all struggle with it. There are two very specific types of doubt. In John chapter 6, we see them. I don't have time to teach this study right now, but I want to share with you what we see. The first one is this. The first type of doubt is, I can't understand this, but I'm going to keep wrestling with it anyway. And that is when Jesus said to the disciples, what? Are you going to leave too? And they said, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. John chapter 6, verse 68. But in John chapter 6, verse 66, John 6, 66, that's an easy way to remember it because it's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. It said, many of his disciples left him and followed him no more. Their doubt was, I don't like where this is going, so I reject the evidence. We see the same kind of thing in Exodus chapter 16. Those two types of doubt, look, I can't understand, but I'm going to keep wrestling with it because it's okay to look at the Bible and go, well, you know what? Maybe I don't understand that all the way. Maybe I'm going to have to wrestle over the Trinity. Maybe I'm going to have to wrestle when I look in the Old Testament and I see Yahweh in heaven and I see Yahweh on earth at the same time. Maybe I have to work that through. Maybe I don't understand it all. Maybe I don't understand the issue of how does the Holy Spirit work in my life? But I'm still going to keep going. I'm going to keep wrestling. I'm going to keep asking questions. I'm going to keep growing. But there are a lot of things that people struggle with. Does God hear my prayer? How many of you have ever struggled with prayer? Come on. Do you know why we struggle with prayer? Because we ask for stuff and things don't happen. Isn't that true? We struggle with prayer. Every disciple who's going to be honest with you right now is going to agree and say, yeah, I struggle with prayer. Because I ask God for things and I don't see those things happen. And it causes us to doubt. It causes us to have to work those things through. We listen, church. We as moms and dads, we as older siblings, we can wreck our children if we act like we have all the answers. We can. We can wreck our children if we act like we have all the answers. Because guess what? We don't. Our children should never hear, "Do as I say." Gee, you sounds like you guys are familiar with that phrase. Why? I don't know. Our children should be able to follow us because we follow Christ. Amen? Oh, you can clap for that. That's fine. Yeah. I know you guys haven't been here in a while, but I prefer a rowdy room to a room that's quiet because I've been preaching to a red dot in the back of the room for almost 2 months, and I'm done. So, somebody asked me, what's going to happen in the future if this all happens again? I said, probably not going to happen again the same way for us because this is nuts. But there's a lot of skeptics out there in the world. There's a lot of unbelievers out there in the world. There's a lot of people that doubt and struggle with doubt. And we need to own it. We need to say we don't know everything. Listen, I'm going to share with you right now. Here's three things to consider. A skeptic cannot believe. A skeptic cannot believe. An unbeliever won't believe. A disciple, if they're honest, finds it hard to believe, but keeps following and keeps trying because they know there's no other way to get saved except through Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of mankind. That's it. We struggle. Raise your hand if you've ever struggled. Oh, aren't you a bunch of honest Christians right now? Some of your kids might be looking at you right now going, really? But we all struggle. We do. We struggle. Verse 23, this is that parenthetical, right? It says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now, this offering was technically called the offering of the poor. It's from Leviticus chapter 12, but in Leviticus chapter 12, it commands that the birth of a son requires a lamb to be offered. So there's this small offering of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so the offering of the poor, Leviticus 12 commands the birth of a son to bring a lamb to be offered. This is part of the purification ceremony and the dedication ceremony. That's why it's there, the days for their purification. Because there's one for her and for him, and they come together. Now, this is an important moment for us. Because the lamb was supposed to be offered, but if the family could not afford the lamb, they were allowed to bring two young pigeons or two turtle doves. How many of you struggle with pigeons? Anybody here struggle with pigeons? How many of you, if I said, I need you to go find two pigeons for me, could you go find two pigeons within the next day? How many of you guys could find two pigeons? Because they're everywhere, right? Go downtown. There are pigeons, right? You can find pigeons. Pigeons are kind of prolific. They're kind of everywhere. It's interesting because it's like, if you can't afford the lamb, you can bring pigeons because, well, pigeons are just around. You can find a couple young pigeons and make that happen. Buy them from a fowler or things like that. But here's something that comes up at this point. Bible students, I really want you to pay attention right now. Those of you who are digging in, pay attention. The fact that they did not bring a lamb and they brought the offering of the poor suggests that this all happened before the wise men came from the east in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mary and Joseph would not have returned to Jerusalem after being warned by the angel not to go there but to flee to Egypt. The next thing is this, is that they would not have offered only two birds if they had received such riches from the wise men. Gives you a little bit of chronology in the timing and how we're looking at the scripture. Jesus was born also into an ordinary home. There wasn't wealth in his home. He's born into an ordinary home. Please remember, he was born in a manger and put in a feeding trough the day he was born. 8 days later, he's circumcised, and then 40 days after that, they come to bring this offering, this simple little offering, because that's what they could afford, a simple home. What's the focus of our home? Is the focus of our home stuff or people? Because people are more important than stuff. What's the focus of our home, riches or God? God must be the most important thing in our home. If God is the most important thing, then people are going to be the most important thing, because if it's all about riches and stuff, we will abandon the people in our lives to go run after stuff. And if we're going to lead our children in the ways that they should go, if we're going to lead them in the Lord, they need to understand that the Lord comes first, people come first. I used to always tell my children, there's always time for one more hug. It's a book idea I've had running around in my head for a long time, but it's an issue of parenting. There's always time for one more hug. You remember, I spent 9 months leaving my family to come and be here with you guys because of our situation in the transition. And I would go to leave, and I would always say, there's always time for one more hug. Always time for one more hug. Because you know what? One day, you or they may not be around to give that hug. There's always time for one more hug. There's always time for family. There's always time for people. We live in a world that's caught up with stuff and has forgot about the living God. Are we living a good and godly example before our children? By the way, I'm just going to share this with you right now. A home full of love is better than a home full of stuff. Can I get an amen? Boy, a home full of love is better than a home full of stuff. Now, the circumcision and the purification ceremonies were necessary. Why? They are reminders that all of us are born in sin. Psalm chapter 51, verse 5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me," as David said. But remembering our need for a Savior keeps us close to Him. And you and I don't have these ceremonies anymore. What do we have? We have communion. Communion is what reminds us that we need a Savior and that we have a Savior, and His name is Jesus. Do we remember God every day? Do we put God in the front of every day of our lives? Or do we forget God until tragedy strikes? Isn't that easy to do? It's like we just kind of go through life and it's just everything. And it's like, no big deal. And then all of a sudden tragedy strikes. And we're like, oh God, where are you? What happened, God? Why'd you let? And we haven't been walking with the Lord or in fellowship with the Lord. We haven't been in the Word. We haven't been in prayer. We haven't been in church. Listen, I got to tell you one of the funniest things that I've seen over the years. People come to church and they come, "Pastor, I need you to pray for me." So why do you need me to pray for you? I got court tomorrow. I need you to pray for me. I'm like, "Well, where have you been?" "Well, I I've been busy." I said, "So let me get this right. You haven't been in jail. You haven't been in church, but because you have court tomorrow or Tuesday usually, because you have court Tuesday, you want prayer today. Like that's going to fix your not being and walking with God. I'm going to pray for you, but you may not like it." I'd be like praying, "God, get them. You do whatever you got." No, I do. I pray for them that the Lord would be gracious to them. But wouldn't it be better if we're going to cry out to God for doing great things for us, that we should probably follow Him greatly? If I'm going to ask God for great things, I'm going to follow Him greatly. I'm going to seek Him to know Him, and I want other people to know Him, and I want my family to know Him. And so that's an aside. I haven't shared up to this point. So if you have court this week, I'm sorry. We will pray for you. We'll be available afterwards. But here, often we don't remember God until tragedy strikes. Do you and I live in humility in our need for a Savior? And in that, do our kids see our mistakes? Do our kids see our struggles, or do we hide that from them? Do we try and act like, "Well, if I show weakness, they'll take me out"? They're children, not sharks. They might feel like it sometimes, but they're not sharks. A little blood in the water isn't going to draw them to your demise. Unless you're wrestling with them, and then, well, you started it. So, but the idea is that realizing that, you know what? I'm going to tell my kids when I make a mistake. I'm going to tell my kids when I blow it. I'm going to tell my kids when I'm hurting. And I got to be honest with you, my boys, they've been watching me. They know how rough this has been, this last season has been on their dad. They know. They like coming in the room all the time going, "You all right? You know what I tell them? No. I'm not all right. The church is hurting, and I hurt because the church hurts. I'm not okay. This is a mess." We have people that need to be reached and we can't reach them and we don't know and they're not calling and we're trying to reach out to them. We can't get a hold of everybody. No, I'm dying inside, guys. Paul said, look, I got all this stuff going on, but Lord, I have the care of the church daily, what's going on in my heart. And they know my struggles. Do your kids know when you're struggling? Because I'll tell you right now, there's nothing more powerful than the faith of a 5-year-old to lay it down before God for you. If you want prayed for, you ask your kids to pray. Because they will pray things through the Holy Spirit that you'll go, Mama's been talking to them. You will ask your spouse, because the Holy Spirit will work through your children and they will pray for you. Do they see our mistakes? Do they see our struggles? Now, listen, I want to point something out here, and I only have a few minutes to do it, but I want to point something out real quick. And I can't help but notice something. Of course, Jesus, by the way, could have been excused by all this because he was born without sin. But yet, as a baby, he was identified with sinners. In his baptism, he was identified with sinners. At the cross, he was identified with sinners. Jesus was identified with sinners so we could be identified with Jesus and have eternal life. That's an amen. Amen. That's so important for us. Please note this point here, that Jesus was identified with sinners. Why are they going through all this stuff? He's sinless. He was born without sin. But they're going through this that he might fulfill the law, to keep the law. Because he said as an adult, he said, look, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And so Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, for our sake, he made him, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God, that we would have righteousness through what Jesus did. We are not righteous in our own work. We are righteous because we are forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're not forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not forgiven. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are not born again, you are not going to heaven when you die. Now, if you think I'm being direct and being harsh, no. I'm being direct with love. Because I want you to know that today, you can give your life to Jesus by believing on him, and you can change your allegiance from self and this world and change your allegiance to Christ, and you can follow him. And parents, as you follow him, you will lead the way. There was a man who asked, what must I do to be saved? And he was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household. When a man is saved, when a husband is saved, when a father is saved, the odds are increasingly high that the rest of the family will learn to follow and love Jesus Christ. Boys, I hope you will take this time to realize today that if you need Jesus, that you will give your heart and your life to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, if you think God doesn't know you, yes, he does. Hebrews 4:14 starts and it says this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might have received mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God knows you, and he loves you, and he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to Christ today. Don't mess around. And moms and dads, you have to understand, this application we have here, really simple. I wanted to keep it very direct. Moms and dads, our kids will do what we do. They are following us. They are watching us. So what if your children prayed like you, read the Bible like you, worshiped like you, loved God like you, loved neighbors like you, loved the homeless and the poor and the widow like you? What would they be like? And let me ask you this one, and this one's going to be uncomfortable. Please go with me on it. Understand, what would your children be like if they attended church like you? Because in this blessing of when we follow the Lord, listen, when we follow the Lord, our children follow that path because we're breaking trail for them. But when we put other things before the Lord, that's a problem. So I want to leave this idea with you. It's a warning that comes with this. Remember that our legacy is not about the future. It's about the moments that we're in right now. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 has been misquoted to me more times during this crisis than I could imagine. But you're all very familiar with it. It says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some." That word for manner in the Greek is the word for habit. Do not forsake and make, do not make it a habit to not gather together with the church. By the way, that means it's cool to go camping. It's cool to go hunting. It's cool to go play and go fishing. It's cool to do all those things. But don't teach your children that all of those things have a greater priority than God. And I want to share the one that is also one that really just always blows me away. Sports are a weird one for me. There's nothing wrong with sports, but let me drop some truth on you here. Being in a small community, everything is different in a small community. So where we were in a small community, what happened? If something happened, we could really feel it. So my first hunting season that happened, my first opening day of deer season that I was ever there for, over almost 14 years ago now, I came into church that morning. I said, "What happened?" And one of the nine ladies that were there explained to me it was hunting season. It was opening deer day. It was opening of deer season. I went, "Oh, okay." Things obviously changed. But I was told by a family, "Hey, we're not going to be around for the next 5 months, maybe six if we get into playoffs, because our kids are all doing baseball, and so we're just not going to be around for 6 months." Those decisions have had effects on their children that they don't realize, because 7 months later, we were counseling with things that happened because God was no longer a priority. They made what? They made sports a priority. That's what the Hebrews is talking about. Listen, what are we teaching our children? Hey, is it okay to say, "Hey, kids, hey, you know what? I'm going to have the worship team come back out." It's okay for us to say, "Hey, let's go camping this weekend. Hey, we've worked really hard. Let's have a little vacation time." It's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But guys, when you go on vacation, take the Lord with you. Take your Bible with you. Make sure your kids know that even when you're on vacation, God is there. God is the most important thing in our lives, because we are Christians and that's how we live, even if we're hunting. By the way, dads, if you're avid hunters, you take your boys with you hunting, did you know that you can get a waterproof, weatherproof Bible? I'm serious. That's what I took on the river with me. This thing has fallen in the river 5 or 6 times. It looks brand new still. It's a waterproof Bible. You could be out there with your sons, with your daughters. You still have the Word with you. Glorify God in everything that we do, and lead our children in the ways of the Lord. Make it a habit to be an example of who we're to be as we lead the way for the next generation. Let's all stand and let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to ask your Holy Spirit to just pour out upon the church right now. And if you're here today and you just feel like you just need a quick reset, like, you know what? Yeah, I just need to refocus. Things have been crazy. I need to refocus on the Lord right now. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're at. Just raise your hand up high. I just want to pray for you. You need to reset. Don't be ashamed. God knows it anyway. So just raise your hand. You need to reset. All right. Father in heaven, I pray for all these that put their hand up right now, young and old, man and woman, mother, father, grandfather, grandmother, brother, sister. Lord, I pray for all those that have their hand up right now that they would have a true reset in their life as they choose to walk and follow Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. May they love up, may they love in, may they love out, and may they love now. In Jesus' precious name, God's kids say, amen. God bless you guys. You're loved, your family. Let's worship together.